the retreat with the men about, and we don't have any slides or any, don't worry, don't freak out, okay? I saw the fear in your eyes, you know. I usually have an outline and everything. We're not going to have an outline today. So anyway, I want to talk about the wild, loving heart of God. And those two, interestingly enough, go together. So at the retreat, we were basically sharing along these lines. The whole retreat was about the heart. Because out of your heart come all the issues of life, according to the scripture. But also, there's other crazy, crazy scriptures about our inner person. That God looks on that inner person, and that's how he interfaces with all of us. And so, I love this passage, and we've been sharing this over the last several weeks. And we talked a lot about these sort of issues at the retreat. But verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 16 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." I'll say it again. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to Him." So literally the eyes of the Lord are looking around for people who are wholehearted. Sort of like those people Zeb was talking about. But that's a dramatic thing. There's lots of dimensions to this. So we talked all about the dimensions at the retreat and of this, and including how we keep our heart healthy and safe, how we heal our heart, those sort of things. But one thing that we shared, which was my time Saturday morning, is I talked about this wild, loving heart of God, this risky part of God, this risk that would stretch down into humanity and cause his disciples to be the same. And so how many know that God is a risk taker? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. He's absolutely wild at heart. John Eldridge wrote a book called Wild at Heart on this subject. I remember when this book first came out, there was like 80 or 90 of our guys that actually went through this during the summer with Rick Adams. Remember that, Tim? That was an amazing summer, wasn't it? And because it caught it touched a chord in people's hearts. And I say people, it wasn't just men, but women as well. I believe in this time of a church history, never before has God actually asked more of his people in terms of stepping out and risking and seeing him come through for them. And it just comes out of his own heart. And I just want to read a couple of lines from this book just to give you an idea. "If you have any doubts as to whether or not God loves wildness, spend a night in the woods alone, take a walk out in a thunderstorm, and go for a swim with a pod of killer whales, get a bull moose mad at you. Whose idea was this anyway? The Great Barrier Reef with its great white sharks, the jungles of India with their tigers, the deserts of the Southwest with all those rattlesnakes. Would you describe them as nice places? Most of the earth is not safe, but it's good. Also, God's not safe, but he's good." And I want to read this other little part. "Most of us do everything we can to reduce the element of risk in our lives. We wear our seatbelts, we watch our cholesterol, we practice birth control. I know some couples who have decided against having children altogether. They simply aren't willing to chance the heartache children often bring. What if they are born with a crippling disease? What if they turn their backs on us? And God, what if God seems to fly in the face of all caution, even though he knew what would happen, what heartbreak and suffering and devastation would follow upon our disobedience? God chose to have children. And unlike some hyper-controlling parents who take away every element of choice they can from their children, God gave us a remarkable choice. He did not make Adam and Eve obey him. He took a risk, a staggering risk with staggering consequences. He let others into history, and he lets their choices shape it profoundly." So God himself, from the very beginning, has been a risk taker. Even that story of Adam and Eve, as you're reading that story and you see where Eve's going and where they're going toward that tree, you're going, God, surely could you like warn them? Hey, danger, 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 red lights, red light. Nope, no record. You just let them go. And so, in all that free choice, God's also a lover. And we have the scriptural record to help us understand that all of these choices, all of these things, broke his heart. We see this continually in the Bible. We see this revelation of God, both lover and this amazing risk taker. So if we're created in God's image, then I wonder what we're like on the inside. I wonder if that's somehow what God's made us to be. Certainly lovers of God, but also risk takers. Now, you don't have to teach. I've just been on the men's retreat, so forgive me, ladies. Okay, so I got some of this, but I'm going to just talk from a little bit of male point of view. But I found this equally true with women and little girls as well. Kids like stuff like fishing, shooting, blowing stuff up. I spent the whole weekend blowing stuff up. I was shooting. My shoulder's really tired. I had the greatest time. But why do we like to do that? And my brother, he's a couple other guys. I saw him stretched out up in the trees, you know, for no apparent reason, just going from tree to tree, you know, and there's these ropes courses and all of that. So why do we do stuff like that? You don't have to teach this. It's really basically innate, except that sometimes through life, what happens is we stop risking. We stop stepping out. Isn't it interesting, though Adam and Eve fell and made these horrible mistakes, we see God's intervention over and over again through all the pages of the Bible until he took the biggest risk of all and he sent Jesus Christ in the form of a man. His only son, the son that was with him from the foundation of the world, and he gave him to all humanity to fix the mess that free choice had made. And you still have to make a choice, but in this choice, we choose Jesus, basically, he wipes away the sins, all the failings, past, present, and future, and gives us a chance to walk with Almighty God. Even God's a holy God. He can't even be in the presence of one sin, yet this Jesus, and the sacrifice that was done, his only son, and the blood that fell from the cross was the sacrifice, and whoever calls on his name and asks him to save him, he will save them. He will save them in so many, many ways, but starting with taking the guilt off of them. And all we need to do is confess our sins and admit that we have been a sinner and ask him into our life, and ask him to be Lord of our life, and he makes this a dramatic, dramatic change. But it cost God his only son, and he gave him up. And isn't it interesting when you think about Jesus? He didn't save him, even Jesus, his own son, till he was dead. Then he rose him from the dead. And if you see so many miracles in the Bible like that, as I think through them, strange stories, but he always saves them at the end. So it's really important for us to kind of get used to this and understand this. In this culture that's trying everything it can to mitigate risk, yet in God, there's this incredible little scripture, one of the most dangerous ones in the whole Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, you could put, instead of faith, without risk, it's impossible to please God. If you just stop and meditate on that a little bit and look through all the characters of the Bible, isn't it strange? Moses, he makes him get backed up to the Red Sea before he parts the Red Sea. David and Goliath, what about that? He won't defeat those horrible Philistines any other way except through a sling and a little guy, a little boy doing it. I mean, a young man. And over and over and over, one of my favorite stories, Jehoshaphat. This incredible story of deliverance of Israel one time when they were getting attacked by this massive army, so much so that Jehoshaphat called all the people together, cried out to God and said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And then God speaks up through a prophet. And he tells them what to do. He says, "You know what? Here's what I'd like you to do. This massive army is coming. I'd like you to get out from behind those walls, first of all. And then what I'd like you to do is I want you to put some guys at the front of the army and I want you to sing. And then that's how you're going to face the enemy." So Jehoshaphat hears this word and he's overjoyed. What's that all about? That's not exactly a nice word. I'm going to get out from behind these walls that had protected Israel from hundreds of years and he wants them to go out and face them. And all they have is their voice and they sing. And when they sing, God sets ambushes and destroys all the enemies. Is God redlining something here? You know what? From the time that you enter a Christian church, by God's grace, I hope the pastor's always telling you to read your Bible. But sometimes when we tell people to read their Bible, it comes across legalistic or, you know, something's going to get you if you don't read enough of these verses or whatever. But what you should do, the reason why you need to read your Bible is you need to know who you're worshiping. and read it with open eyes and understand what he's always been like. And God, from beginning to end, has always been this wild at heart person, delivering people at the last moment, stretching people to the limit, and then coming and intervening with the most amazing supernatural power. And even the story, which we say so easily, or the scripture, without faith it's impossible to please God. Then you look at what Hebrews 11 is like. It's the whole thing that follows after that. And God gives more than happy to give you lots of examples of what he means by that. And of course, the one in which the whole Jewish nation was based, and then ultimately our faith was based through Jesus Christ. He says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And Abraham was a man of faith. And then he just took that Abraham, used that Abraham faith all through the generations till finally open the gospel to all of humanity through this Jesus, and every one of them from that place of Abraham all the way through to the end had faith. And that's how they did business. So we look at Hebrews. This is an amazing thing. We look at Hebrews, and this whole, we call this the hall of faith. It's all the ways that God has come through for people. And so this Abraham, nice Abraham, father of all who believe. But then Abraham was a pretty rugged person. Why would God do this? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, the very son, the very promise he had given him of a son who was going to be the heir. He makes him put him, makes him take him to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. Who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So he thought, well, even if I kill my son, God's going to raise him from the dead. But Abraham didn't always have that much faith. As a matter of fact, he spent many, many years building up to that place because he was basically a chicken. He really was afraid. So much so that he wouldn't even tell people that this was his wife because he was afraid they'd kill him and take her away. When they took her away, he had to fess up. God revealed it. This father Abraham. And you see all through the stories. And when he was told he was going to have this son Isaac, Sarah laughed out loud. God said, why'd you laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. They weren't exactly full of faith the whole time, except God grew them and grew them till it came down to this ultimate place, and at that ultimate place where the future of faith and our understanding of faith was right there in this place, and Abraham was willing to go through with it. What kind of God causes stuff like that? What kind of God works like this? Well, I just want to say one that's wild at heart. And actually, if without faith it's impossible to please God, and if I'm made in God's image and I'm like him on the inside, then when I'm not exercising faith, when I'm not stepping out, something dies on the inside of me. And this is a big issue with a lot of people. They're so busy trying not to sin that they don't go forward. They don't understand the bigger context of their life. That God isn't just making mean little demands of you. He wants all of you. And he wants to use you, and he created you for a purpose, and he wants to fulfill that purpose, but it will not be accomplished without faith. When any little boy, girl's born, you know, I believe at the side of every birth is God, Jesus standing there going, okay, a new purpose has just come into the earth. So the great adventure of God is discovering that purpose. Why am I here? What am I made for? But you will not discover it in a tame place. You'll discover it with the God who's wild at heart. And you will discover it by faith every step of the way. I'm just thinking back. I was raised in a very safe place. Presbyterian church. Quietest, safest place you ever want to be. Everything's precise. Motions are kept at bay. Perfect timing. Service 59 minutes, 30 seconds. 30 seconds for the pastor to get to the back to greet everybody as they came through. I knew exactly when to fall asleep and when to wake up on my dad's shoulder. Same hymns. And weird words like doxology and narthex, which I still don't even know what they mean. And there I was, but there was something missing, even as a little kid, nagging at me. And it was evangelical enough to let us know that we needed to receive Christ at some point in our life and make a decision for him. And I remember when he gave this call for everyone that wanted to be saved and then baptized. And it terrified me as a kid, like I was 12 or 13. The worst part was I didn't mind getting saved like in secret, but to be up in front of everybody and baptized was freaking me out. And my heart, when I went up to get baptized, I finally made that decision, was beating wildly. I remember it. I was terrified. But when I got baptized and took that little risk, that just little tiny risk, it seems so small today, but for me it was like Mount Everest. Maybe for some of you it's like Mount Everest. It's a big thing. Maybe you come from a different background. Maybe you come from a different, even a different religious background. Maybe even you're a little shy or whatever, and you've never really been baptized or proclaimed your faith. It's a scary thing, especially in public. You know? But it's a demarcation. It's sort of this place. It's this risky God, and he just... It's at that place and where you take that risk and you step out and be counted that God comes. And boy, I tell you what, when I got baptized, it was the most amazing thing. I felt like I was never going to sin again. I was walking out of that meeting, this little 13-year-old kid, thinking, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I mean, it's amazing. I finally settled the issue. Finally did it. And I was thinking, I was as proud about God coming to my heart as I was that I did it. I didn't chicken out this time, you know. And I didn't know that that's a long list of risks and things that God was going to have me take throughout my entire walk with God. And I'll get back to that in a minute. And so, again, what do we do when we stop risking and believing? What do we do when we play it safe all the time? What happens to your heart on the inside? It's amazing in the world around us, and especially in Orange County, you know, people are taking risks all the time, but it's for money. So as we're going to see, I want to talk about directed risk, the risk that God encourages us to do, not just for money or for fame or whatever. But there's a lot of people that do that, and some do well. And actually, I think our county is sort of famous for people, and our whole culture is that way. A person that took risk, you know, stepped out, did that thing, you know, and then succeeded. Our culture is full of those stories, right? And I think if anyone's full of those stories, I think believers should be even more full of those stories. One of the things we talked about when we're talking about the hearts of men is what happens when somehow some of that adventure, some of that dies on the inside of them. They quit risking, they quit stepping out, they quit doing things, they just die. Remember the heart? God's looking around trying to find somebody whose heart is fully his. That's why he loved David. David was a man after God's own heart. But David had two amazing sides we're going to worship. We're going to talk about. One is this worshiper guy that loved to be in the presence of God, wrote the Psalms and sang to the Lord. The other is this warrior on the other side. And it's exactly where God wants to take us. He's the prototype. This warrior on the one side and this worshiper on the other. And if that doesn't happen, we become like Leo the lion, which Eldridge writes about. I just want to read this. He says, our local zoo had for years one of the biggest African lions I've ever seen. A huge male, nearly 500 pounds, with a wonderful mane and absolutely enormous paws. Panthera leo, the king of the beasts. Sure, he was caged, but I'm telling you, the bars offered small comfort when you stood within 6 feet of something that in any other situation saw you as an easy lunch. Honestly, I felt I ought to shepherd my boys past him at a safe distance, as if he could pounce on us if he really wanted to. Yet he was my favorite, and whenever the others would wander onto the monkey house or the tigers, I'd double back just for a few minutes in the presence of someone so powerful and noble and deadly. Perhaps it was fear mingled with admiration. Perhaps it was simply that my heart broke for the old cat. This wonderful, terrible creature should have been out roaming the savannah, ruling his pride, striking fear into the heart of every wildebeest. Striking fear into the heart of every wildebeest. How do you know there's a lot of wildebeests out there? I want our church to be a church that strikes fear into the heart of every demon comes near here. I want to be a person like that. I don't want to cower in fear. Sometimes when people talk about warfare, I know immediately what they're saying. Oh, the devil, he's so big and so powerful and so horrible. We got to take special precautions here. I just wish we'd leave that whole tone of voice and go to another place. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the truth. Guess what? That's not my viewpoint. That's God's viewpoint. Bringing down zebras and gazelles wherever the urge seized him. Instead, he spent every hour of every day and every night of every year alone in a cage smaller than your bedroom. His food served him through a little metal door. Sometimes late at night, after the city had gone to sleep, I would hear his roar come down from the hills. It sounded not so much fierce, but rather mournful. During all of my visits, he never looked at me in the eye. I desperately wanted him to. I've tried to do that too with big lions. I tried it when I was at the zoo last. They never would look me in the eye. Wanted for his sake the chance to stare me down. Would have loved if he took a swipe at me, of course, behind the glass. But he just lay there, weary with that deep weariness that comes from boredom, taking shallow breaths, rolling now and then from side to side. For after years of living in a cage, a lion no longer even believes it's a lion, and a man no longer believes he is a man. So, I remember when I was 6 years old, I went to school for the first time. And when I got there, within 2 days, there were two armies that had formed. One was ruled by Miles, and the other was ruled by this guy named Jimmy. And Jimmy, we found out within the first 2 weeks, was a big bully. So I didn't join Jimmy's army, I joined Miles' army. And so there was this hill that had been made just a hump. But every boy in that whole school knew about that hill because we would claim it, fight for it. We'd do all kinds of crazy things. You know, in my little heart, I knew, I understood exactly. Nobody had to teach me what this was all about. It was so much fun, and we'd roam and run around, and we'd take it, then they'd take it back, and we'd do this stuff, you know, we'd have imaginary fights and all this. It's just this thing, that adventure God put in us. And I remember Jimmy, he was a bully, but eventually I made friends with him, even though I was in Miles' army. And I didn't like the way he bullied people, and one day he came over and he cheated at marbles on the side of the house. I'll never forget as long as I live. I was just there in New Mexico a couple of weeks ago. I showed everybody where it happened. We're playing marbles, and Jimmy cheated. And I got so angry, I beat him up. One of the proudest moments of my whole life. I don't get it. I know, girls, this is sort of a little, I'll get on the man side of things, but there's something about that moment. I even to this day, I'm so proud that I stood up to Jimmy. Because after that moment, Jimmy changed, especially with me. It was awesome. What is that on the inside of us? You know what I'm saying? Just something about that. Motorcycles, great contests, blowing stuff up, taking hills, just the whole thing. Driving fast as you possibly can. Just, you know, it's just there, you know. What is that that wants to do that? What is it that admires that, you know? Tom Brady coming back at the end of the ball game and doing that whole thing, you know, and just all this stuff. And we're in there just going, whoa, yeah, yeah. And then we, at the end of it, go, well, that was amazing. But it was sort of temporary too, you know, but still, that's the way we're made. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we see this ultimate model of this lover and risk taker. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 5, 19 and 20. And so, Jesus was born into the world and began to follow the Father. And the thing is that distinguished him is he was a fierce follower of this Father, but it turns out the Father is a wild heart person. So you look at Jesus' life, you see just one big fat risk over and over and over again. But it was directed risk, and I'll just explain it this way. John 5, 19 and 20. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That word loves is the word phileo, and it means demonstrated natural affection. It means like the Father put his arm around the Son. It was a close thing. It was like this demonstrated affection. When you put your arm around it, your child, I just hugged my grandkids just a minute ago, you know. Just affection. So God demonstrated his affection on the one side, then showed him everything he wanted him to do at the same time. Those are related. So there's two adventures here. One is this adventure into the heart and love of God, which is really risky, crazy. Stepping into faith and receiving things from God. The second side of it is this place where he takes you to be effective in ministry and make your impact on the world, like a Zeb rescuing people in the Middle East, right? Driving ambulances. I guess you don't have anything better to do, huh, Zeb? But God sent him there. Why would God do that? Aren't you proud of him? That somebody's out there And they may not look exactly like us. And, you know, they may be dressed in fatigues and old soldiers and stuff. And there they are. I'm just so happy there's people out there willing to risk their lives for a little kid, a little six-year-old girl. Makes you want to cry, doesn't it? Because you know, somehow or another, that's the heart of God. That's what he would do. That's the way he lives. That's the way he is. If you're his mother, a little frightening, but I suspect if she ever finds out what you did, she probably has because your brother got shot. But anyway, she's also proud, even though she wouldn't recommend you go back, right? Father loves his son and shows him all he does. So Jesus' ministry was directed by this loyalty, this love for God. And it's an amazing thing. He's in the baptismal waters and it's so great. This is my beloved son and who I am well pleased. He hears the voice comes from heaven. He's getting baptized. And then out he goes. And what's the next stanza? The Spirit drives him into the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights, no eating, no drinking. And Satan himself appearing in his face. How are those two related? My beloved son, here's a hug, son. Boom, out in the wilderness. What? What is that? We are so busy trying to control our circumstances, we can't even handle the least amount of trouble. And when God says, I work all things together for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, we just have a really hard time with that one. But the wild heart of God, that's where he is. He takes you through all these circumstances and nobody has an easy go. We're all in these wildernesses and facing these things and trials. And meanwhile, what he's looking for is this growth of the love of God and the passion of God in our heart, waking our heart up to him. And at the same time, this amazing faith that he has. And he's waking your heart. He wakes your heart up through the troubles and the trials of life. And so we waste so much time with fear and worry and abject terror. Oh my. He directed him some cool places too, like the Mount of Transfiguration. He turns white, Elijah and Moses there. But then we see him in the garden, Gethsemane. I want you to say something here. He's in the garden of Gethsemane and he knows what's about to happen. He's sweating great drops of blood and there he is, about to be crucified for all of us. And the risk that in the end, God the Father would raise him from the dead. And there he is in that space. You know what he cried out? He said, Abba, Father, it's your will. Let this thing pass. Abba, Father. That word Abba is the equivalent to maybe daddy. The intimacy he has with the Father. He said, Daddy, I'm not sure. I don't understand exactly this, but Daddy, just have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. That daddy thing in his heart, that love in his heart, that's what got him through. Without that cry of Abba, and even just the understanding of the cold will of God when it got through, but it was intimacy with God, the love relationship he had with God, knowing that this thing was going to result in lots of other love for other people, and there was a bigger plan here. But it was a little hard to see from that view in the garden, and you just look for just a little bit of solace, and all his friends are asleep. Nobody's awake. From sorrow and fear and not understanding, right? Abba, Daddy. And so when we look at Jesus' life and how he treated his disciples, it's actually a study in risk and a study in love. Jesus' secured heart made him an amazing risk taker, but he built that into his disciples. So this guy says, hey, I want to follow you, I want to follow you. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? You're probably thinking, you know, it's going to be good because I'm multiplying food, doing this stuff. But I just want to say something. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but you know, I don't even have any place to lay my head. I'm just all over the place. Can you handle that? The other one said, hey, I want to follow you, but let me bury my dead father first. And he says, you know what? Let the dead bury their own dead. You got to come follow me now. Wow. What kind of statements is that? What kind of words are those? He calms a storm on the sea, knowing full well getting into the boat there was going to be a storm. He falls asleep in the boat. And then when they wake him up, he looks up and says, what are you guys so afraid about? As if like they're supposed to understand this whole thing about who he is and like that he can handle it, you know? And he says, shut up, storm, and it goes quiet. And how he trains his disciples is remarkable. The way he trains disciples is basically says, all right, here we go, guys. I'm going to send you out two by two. Go on out there. Just don't go to the Gentiles. It's the only instruction. But here's another thing. Don't take anything with you. Nothing. Just go out. Just go out. And where you go, they'll supply your needs. And by the way, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Amen. Go. Where is the discipleship training class? Where's the training? Where's the school of ministry? Where is it? Where is that? No, you don't got one. You just hang out with me. This is it. This is how we go. Go. And they come back. And the most amazing thing happened, provision and supply and all of that. How we treat our, some way we even educate our seminarians and our pastors. We treat them in a whole different way than they're going to, in their training, they're going to actually experience in real life. Believe me, I know. The real life ministry sometimes is so far separated from what a seminary teaches you. It's shocking. It's overwhelming. That's why most don't make it. And most never really pastor churches out of those places. And if they do, it's not really for very long. And almost none of them plant churches. It's too risky. It's too crazy. They're not equipped for that. They get all this knowledge on the inside, get all their P's and Q's right. But actually, it's about power, a power confrontation. The devil hates new churches. He hates pastors. He hates leaders. He does everything to knock their block off. Huh, Janice? So he trains his disciples in this really strange way. Out they go. And then he knows good and well there are things that really make the Pharisees who want to kill him really mad. But he doesn't care. So this one of them is healing a sick people. They didn't want him to do that on the Sabbath. You know, they had so much law, there was little prescriptions. You could only put a Band-Aid, but not like a splint on an arm. You know, that kind of thing. And Jesus looks at him and he says, oh boy, this is going to offend a few people. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand right on the Sabbath and heals him completely. And the next moment, it reads, and they tried to find a way from that moment on to kill him because he showed them up. They didn't care about the guy that got his hand healed. Their hearts were far away. But Jesus, the risk taker, he didn't care. And when he goes into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, he knew he was coming into his death. He knew he was going to, he deliberately went into Palm Sunday, you know, down the, with everybody crying Hosanna, and he knew that just a short time later, guess what? They were going to kill him. And he goes in there, and instead of kind of creeping around, you know, trying to make the best of things, he goes in there and goes right to the temple, and he cleanses the whole thing. Oversets, you know, overturns all the money changers and all the things in the temple, clears the whole thing, makes everybody matter. Amazing. This person. All the while calculating the risks, and he knew where it was taking him. I love this story about Peter walking on the water. What a strangest story you've ever seen. So, like, Jesus is walking on the water. Everybody's terrified. Then Peter says, hey, if that's you, let me come out to meet you. And the amazing thing is he says, come. He likes that kind of stuff. Come. He didn't hesitate a minute. Oh, man, this is great. Come. Come on, Peter. Out he goes. One step, looks around. Whoom. But he was walking for a moment, right? Come. Come. Who is this Jesus? Come. Yeah, it's okay. You would think he would just been mad at everybody. Oh, you guys, you have no faith whatsoever. You know, you're ridiculous. It's me. Come on, calm down. I'll get in the boat. Let's get over. Let's get on the other side. Instead, he sees Peter. He goes, oh, there's a glimmer of hope, you know. Peter steps out. And you know all these stories over and over and over again. And this thing of the talents. One guy gets five talents in this parable. Another guy gets two. Another guy gets one. And the guy with five comes back with, he says, hey, master, I got five more. And the other guy comes back, he says, hey, I got two more. And the other one says, you know, I knew that you're kind of a demanding person, so I took my talent and I hid it in the ground. And Jesus, in the parable, isn't happy about this. He says, give that one talent to the five. Because this guy wasn't willing to risk. He wasn't willing to step out. He just hid it in the ground. And hidden the ground was a noble thing, maybe even passable. Maybe you get a C for that. But Jesus gave him a big fat F. Flunked. Give that one to the guy that didn't even give it to the two. He gave him to the guy with five, who made five more. Getting the idea? Getting the idea? And whose idea was it to give Peter the keys of the kingdom, knowing that he's going to deny him in just a short time, deny the Lord three times? And yet God says, I'm going to build my church on you. Are you kidding me? What about Judas? He's keeper of the money, and Jesus knew he was pilfering the bag the whole time. And then Judas sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, yet Jesus himself chose him as the treasurer and the part of the one of the 12, knowing that he was going to betray him. He knew it all. You know what? And I don't think it was just all a matter of just he knows what was going to happen and it's all like this elaborate plan. I think there's a level of free will somewhere involved there. I think Judas had a choice. God did not make him sin. Peter had a choice. God did not make him deny him three times. They had choices, and God was putting his weight on them and trying to get them to make the right choices, but they made the wrong choices. And when they did, he intervened and he made it okay. Well, at least for some of them. Right? You getting the idea? And then the key part of all of church history, really, where the new church began, is not only with this Pentecostal Sunday that happened, but also we see in the situation when Peter and John are arrested, there's a turning point. Peter's been preaching, but for a while the church was okay. And I think they're looking over their shoulder thinking, hey, is this okay? We're preaching and everything and the early church. And, you know, thousands have come to Christ and it's okay. But finally D-Day comes and Peter and John get arrested. And then fear strikes the church. Uh-oh. And they're wondering if Peter and John, and Peter and John worried this too, worried about this. Am I going to get crucified like Jesus? They kind of expected that might happen. So they come and say, Peter, shut up and stop talking about this. He says, you know, I can't stop doing that. Sorry. I have to keep on doing what I'm doing. So do what you want. And they couldn't figure out what to do. They let him go and they go to this prayer meeting. And we see this incredible prayer meeting. And this is the place. You want your church to explode. You want your life to explode. That's at these junctures that everything happens. So here it is. They're in this prayer meeting and they're praying to God. Peter and John have been released from prison and the church makes a decision. It's kind of like, we don't care anymore. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, God cleared his throat. After they prayed that God cleared his throat, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God liked that a lot. They decided, we're going for it. I don't care if we die, we're going for it. We don't care what happens, we're going for it. We're going to do it. God, here's our only prayer. We pray you keep doing this supernatural stuff with us. We're going for it. And that right there is the turning point of the church. The church never looked back from that moment. So it's nice to read on a page, but the thing is, these intersections come to us all the time. Have you noticed that? Intersections, all kinds of intersections. Many of them, whether I'm going to be terrified or I'm going to be brave, whether I'm going to step into God's will or I'm not. Am I going to fold? Am I going to? What kind of decision? What's your thought life look on the inside? How have you been shaped by this? Is God and the whole issue of life just intimidate the heck out of you? And you're hanging on with your fingernails just hoping you're going to get through to the next day? Something happened along the way. I want to tell you, your heart died. If that's the way you're living, God's got a better way. And he has supernatural means to help you even when you don't have the courage you need. I just want to give you an example just from my life a little bit and talk about this history, because everything you see around you is a result of risk, but also love. Everything that's been accomplished here and other places around the world, there's always this mixture. So think of it is, this Presbyterian kid one day got really dry in his heart, kept asking his youth pastors all the wrong things. Why are there no miracles? Why? What are the demons? Where are the angels? I'm reading about this in the Bible. I don't see anything in this place. Why do we do that? And the youth pastor, I drove my youth pastor absolutely out of their mind. And then one fine day, God heard the cry of my heart because I wasn't taught anything else. Just taught to read the Bible. And I'd read it as best I could, but I kept falling asleep. And then I couldn't pray. That was even worse. Oh, my gosh. You know, pray 2 seconds, I'd be asleep. You know, I was afraid of everything I witnessed. Are you kidding me? I would never tell my friends and a million years that I was a Christian. And then I ended up at a strangest thing. I ended up at a big denominational conference, largely because the senior pastor's daughter was cute and I wanted to go with her. And there were 17 others of us that went. And I don't know why we all went, but that's why I went. So there I was. And I went to the most boring, it was just like my church magnified. Only this time there were 3,000 people to be bored with completely. They were all bored. I was bored. It was horrible, most horrible meeting. And I couldn't get out of the meeting and sneak out because it was in downtown Memphis and it was like a war zone out there. It scared me to death. So I'm stuck in this meeting all the time. So then we're in the afternoon sessions and they had all these things. listed about where we're going to go, you know, what one you want to go to. Every one of them was a horrible, awful, boring thing, except for one at the bottom said, hey, does God still do miracles today? Does God baptize in His Holy Spirit? I didn't know what the baptize of the Holy Spirit meant, but I thought, wow, miracles, that could be interesting. So I went there, sat on the front row, and he began to talk to me, which I teach a lot on our Life in the Spirit class. Some of you guys are in there. We had 9 people receive their prayer language for the first time just last Sunday. It was awesome. They took a step of faith. They took a risk. I mean, it's whenever I ask them to do that, it's so funny because it's always the same. Their eyes are about this big, you know, and they're coming up. What does that mean? I'm going to be speaking in tongues, you know. What do I do here? How do we handle that? I have never spoken another language before. That's precisely the point. Isn't it weird? God says, hey, look, I want to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You're going to speak with other tongues. But He doesn't like give you like a textbook or something to read even. You're just going to do it. There's no manual on how to pray for the sick and get them healed. You just sort of ask the Holy Spirit to come and watch. That's it. The great Vineyard's great training plan for healing, our great ministry training plan. We make a big deal of it. Basically, ask the Holy Spirit to come and watch what happens. That's it. And if it doesn't show up, you're a spectacular failure. That's it. You know, it's. But I just tell God, I deliver the mail. If something's in the envelope, it's your fault, not mine. I deliver the mail. That's it. You know, that's all we do. Same thing with witnessing or salvation. It's a mystery. How does a person get saved anyway? I don't know. I just tell them about Jesus, and I don't know. Some respond, some don't. Some hate it, some like it. Some are shocked that I'd even bring it up in a public place, whatever. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows. This whole thing's built around risk and love and so on. So I'm 17, I'm there, and he has his class. And as he's teaching, my heart begins to burn. And I thought to myself, I knew it. I knew there was something else. I knew it. They've been holding out on me. I knew it. And here this guy is. I knew it. And I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. As a 17-year-old, it's a longer story. Most of you have heard it because you've been in my Life in the Spirit class. But I got baptized, started speaking in tongues. But my life never looked back. I began to change. And it was the biggest risk, that point where I just began to grace God because I was waiting for Him to take me over and take me to another place or whatever. Instead, I had to have some kind of response on my end. So I just opened my mouth, started talking, and God gave me the words. And that was my baptism. But something changed. And my heart came on fire. And I'm walking by, you know, television set one day. After that happened, my dad didn't know what happened. My mother didn't know what to think of it. 35 kids got filled with the Holy Spirit in just a matter of time. We're all Presbyterians, so nobody really worried about it. They just didn't want us to get too high unless we can't, you know, they didn't want us to come too low, you know. If we got too high, they figured we might get too low, you know. So that's the worry. They didn't care about that. They thought, that was great. Well, at least you're alive. At least you like to come to church now. It's fantastic. Okay, good. You know, whatever you want to do. We were casting demons out, doing all kinds of things. Okay, no problem. They didn't think we really were doing anything. So that they didn't worry about it. That's the whole deal, right? So anyway, so I'm walking by the television set, and this guy comes on, this Oral Roberts guy. And I just happened to hear on the back of my head, he says, hey, we teach on the Holy Spirit in this college. Holy Spirit 1, 2, and 3. I thought, that's an odd thing. I said, Dad, you hear that? That guy teaches at their college, Holy Spirit 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to that college. He said, no, son, please, no. You know, I was headed toward an Ivy League school of some kind, and no, son, you can't do that. You'll waste your, no. He's a faith healer. That's great, you know, and everything. I'm not even sure what to think of him, but don't go to that school, whatever. Not all. The more he talked, something inside me just, go to that school. What was it? It's the adventure. My heart got woke up. But what did he get waked up by? That's what the Spirit does. If he does anything, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what he'll do is he'll wake your heart up. Then you got to respond to that awakening. It'll just die again, right? So I woke up. And I said, I'm going. So I went. And the first person in line that I met was Janice Hudgens right there. I didn't know, but I went to go get a wife. I'm standing in line. There she is. Hello, Janice. I thought, man, she's cute. I was thinking that, you know, I'm wondering, we'll have to figure that out later. But anyway, I don't know what, I'm in line to meet Oral here. This is the first thing we did. We got on campus, went in on the line. There she is. So God is orchestrating the whole thing, you know. And so then I got through, but my heart died a little bit again. It was time for another risk and time for another embrace from the Lord. So what happened was I ended up in med school, the University of Oklahoma after that. There I'm in med school, and my heart is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It's incredible discipline. I did great. I was a great student, so that wasn't the problem. I was doing well. But and then I got planted, and when I got planted at the same time, God was so smart. He made me aware that at the same time I went to med school, there's this crazy person, this guy, the biggest risk taker I have ever met in my whole life, full of faith. He'd just come from Cambodia. He'd barely got out with five babies on him. He'd literally been airlifted. He literally had to jump on the plane with his wife to avoid the Holocaust that happened in that Cambodian country. He risked everything to cause a revival and a movement of God, the first one that Cambodia had ever seen in history. And that's the guy I met. He was planting a church in Oklahoma City at the same time I got there. There he was. And he amazed me. It was shocking. There he was. There was this person who was just planting this church, and I was a part of it and the whole thing. And I saw these miracles and things happen and the things, and I read the book and the whole thing about it, and I got so excited and I just couldn't think about it. And then finally God said, I want you to leave med school. Step out. Jump out. And I jumped. Wow. What a big jump. That was like a big one. I fought so hard to get in, I jumped out. I just jumped out of med school, and I began to take out the trash and do whatever they wanted me to do in med school, you know. In the church, and just did that little things. And pretty soon I just made myself, I guess, too available. And pretty soon they hired me. And then I began to follow this guy all around the world. Some of those places we went are the many places our church ministers today. He showed me how much you could get away with. I almost died a couple of times because of his crazy riskiness. He just did all kinds of things. He would go places nobody else would go, and we went there. We would go into these forbidden zones. These, I didn't told Jenny's actually all the stuff, but maybe by now we have. I don't know, but oh my gosh. But the thing I saw was how much you could get away with. I couldn't believe that God would let you get away with that stuff, and you could step in, and all of a sudden a whole new country would open up, a whole new city would open up, a whole new thing. I learned from this wild man who was wild at heart. I learned faith. I learned risk from him. But he had a problem. The thing is, he was such an adventurer. And in the beginning, his heart was clear, tied to the Lord. But over time, he sort of got into the place where he just liked the adventure for the adventure's sake. And he got disconnected from the love of the Father, the heart, like Jesus was a little bit. And so it made him a little bit self-centered. And over time, it got worse and worse. But before I knew it, a wife named Janice and a little son named John, 2 years old, found herself 3 years later in Hawaii planting a church. I was in my 20s, never been to Hawaii. I thought it was like, you know, well, we went to once, we visited. But Hawaii is another country, by the way. It's not another state. I mean, it is a state, but it's a whole different culture. So I go there and I'm going to plant this church, and we did it. And things started growing. It didn't grow as fast as I wanted. I thought it was going to be like 500 overnight, but we got to 60 or 70 people. You know, and while I was there, I learned some most amazing things. We're sleeping on the floor. We had no money, just risked. She was pregnant. We were sleeping on the floor. I mean, the whole time, and just everything risk. But somehow or another in that space, my heart's never been more alive. And we ended up, God ended up dealing with me there. He said, you know what? If you're going to do this, you're going to have to live here the rest of your life. Meanwhile, this guy that I'd been sent out from was beginning to expand around the world in various places, and they wanted me to be over Asia, but I found out Los Angeles was a better place than Honolulu. So I left the church in the hands of another person and moved to Los Angeles, and then I ran into John Wimber. And from where I had been, I didn't understand John, because at the one side, there's all these weepy, soppy people with love songs singing to the Lord. On the other hand, I would see John just stand up there and go, come, Holy Spirit. And he'd just stand there. He wouldn't do a thing. Just waited. And all of a sudden, I just see all heaven break loose, you know, 5 minutes later, 3 minutes later. And he would do that. And it was just like this thick atmosphere. He'd stop and nobody knew what to do. And then the Holy Spirit would just come and he wouldn't do a thing. So I started taking that model out. I started traveling throughout Asia and the Pacific, and I was planting these people, and I was sending people and risking them, putting them in various places, and all along trying all this stuff out. And you know, you got to string. It's one thing to try come Holy Spirit out in a meeting like this, but another one to on the backside of a jungle in a desert somewhere, because nobody's looking, you know. So you got to try it all out, see if it works. So that's where I tried all my stuff out, like David, you know, throwing his sling. I got to try it all out there, and when I got that, and I thought, wow, this really works. This is amazing. So I got back, you know. But over time, my heart began to get dried out again because my leader began to fail. Meanwhile, we were in California, and then what happened was we ended up here, and I ended up in the worst place of my whole life. By the way, can I just say this to everyone? The worst spot in your whole life isn't always the worst spot in your whole life. Actually, what it's usually for all believers, it's like an exchange. It's like a crossroads. It's like a change. And it's not, and for a believer, it has to be for the good. You know what I mean? Not immediately, but ultimately. I thought for me, it was the worst part of my whole life. It was horrible because suddenly I was stranded. I wasn't quite in the vineyard and I wasn't quite with our old organization and I didn't know what to do. And finally, I decided to quit. And when I decided to quit the vineyard, I went in to talk to John Wimber, and my friend from Europe decided to do the same thing. We went in there. Many of you know this story, but what happened was while I was sitting at the table trying to figure out how to tell him we're going to quit, we're eating lunch, the Spirit of God fell on me sovereignly and filled me. But it was different this time. It wasn't with power. It was this amazing compassion and love. He filled me so full, I began to shake and tremble. And I never had recovered from that moment. And the only one that explained to me what was happening to me was Eddie Piorek. And I ended up in his church. And I didn't want to go to that church. But it was actually the other side of me that needed some shaping up. The adventure was all in place. But I needed this love of the Father on the inside to make me, to root and ground me so that I was more directed. So that God could speak to my heart. So that when I did things, I did it out of a love for the Father. Not just for a love for adventure. I didn't degenerate into just, you know, risk for risk's sake, you know, and end up on, you know, and some horrible place, but I began to move from that place of compassion that was imparted to me. And that's how I got up from the ground after 2 hours of just screaming and yelling and crying and all this stuff. And my friend did too. And we said, we will do whatever you say, John. We're in. We're not going to leave. We're not in. And that's how I stayed in. And that's how I've been ever since. We call that in here the love of the Father. So it turns out that this adventure in God, this risk-taking, is that not only do you risk in terms of actions and things, but also you risk with the Holy Spirit, who can be really crazy and wild. And when things like Toronto come along and everything, you know, by the time I got to that place and all these things were happening in various parts of the church and the move of God and 10 years of church, you know, for 4 million people every single day and night of the year and all that, and I became a, my heart by that time was so full of love and so full of this wildness, and man, I just thought that was the best place I could ever be in the whole planet. It suited me. And out of that place, with regard to the love of the Father and this adventure in God, what God's pouring out, I began to go even further, further. And out of that place, this church was planted. And God, here's what you call directed adventure. God spoke to me one day, and I was the most shocked person on the whole earth. I thought there could not be. I'm going to plant a church. I'm perfectly happy where I am. I'm just going to keep doing the nations, and I'm in Eddie's church, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm fine. And they told me to do that, and I didn't even know what it meant. 19 dreams came from different people, and all was, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid. I already had four, and I thought, no way I'm going to have a kid. I didn't know what it was until one day the Lord told me I'm going to plant a church. He told me you're going to plant a church. And I thought, how in the world am I going to ever do that again? And then I told Eddie what happened, and he says, well, I don't know what to do with that. And I said, well, he said, just see what God's telling you about a place and a time. Finally, I figured that out. And then I told Eddie, this is called directed adventure. By that time, God's speaking to me enough to plant this church. But while he's speaking to me, here's what God said to do. He said, go tell Eddie you want to plant this church, but if he says no, you don't do it. That was even more risky than planting the church, because by that time, I'd finally got to the place I wanted to do it really bad. And I felt like when I told him, and Janice was sitting there at the dinner table, I thought to myself, I had a vision of myself putting my knife to my throat, about to cut it, you know. And then I found myself saying, okay, if you don't want us to do it, I won't do it. Or I won't do it anywhere near here anyway, because it's not right, you know. It's got to be under your authority. And it took this really long pause, like God does. And he goes, I think you should do it. And they said, just wait for God to speak to you about the time and the place. And then God did, and then we launched out. And ever since that time, we've been taking risk after risk till we ended up in these buildings. Ended up with nothing, started with nothing in the back with a little school room, and then ended up, and every time we progressed, every time we moved ahead, now and in the future, and everything that's been added has been one long ride, one long risk, but directed risk. Out of leading and love of God. Sometimes we're not always sure about our leading and what we're supposed to do, right? But God always knows. And he helps us. Even we don't know how to do it, he helps us. But the thing is, if you don't have any sense of adventure, any sense of risk in you, it's hard for him to help you. Because every time he brings something up, you don't recognize it because you're too steeped in unbelief and you're too negative. God's the most positive person you ever want to meet. At the same time, he's loving and he wants you to follow him. He wants you to obey him, not just your own sense of whatever. But I found out that actually, in terms of pursuing God's will, one of our biggest obstacles is playing it too safe. On the other side, it's not being willing to let the Holy Spirit redo us, renew us. I'm going to finish with this. I laugh all the time because in our environment here, there are many churches and different kinds of expressions. But one of the things that makes me laugh so much is that some people have a trouble with signs and wonders and miracles and this God who would bring so much love in you and impart such a father's heart to you that it'd make you tremble and shake and will undo you. When the love of the Father hit me, this love impartation that God has, that is greater than any power experience or encounter I've ever had. It unraveled me, like took me apart molecule by molecule when I realized how much God loved me, right? I mean, it did. I sometimes people come in my Life in the Spirit class, which you're welcome to join. If you're newer to us, it's all about encountering God. And it's always that dead spot where you invite the Holy Spirit come and you wait and everything, nothing happens, and you're always in that space. But in those spaces is where you wait and watch God do his thing, right? And sometimes he makes you wait in places and times that's just unbelievably hard, you know? And he just does it, and then he ambushes you, and then he just starts going faster than you. Then you got to run to catch up, and then you never know which one you're going to be catching up or whatever. But the interesting thing is, like for people in general, it's amazing. When we talk about the things of the Spirit, I'm amazed at how many people have a problem that God still heals today, or God still speaks today, or God still does miracles today. It's amazing to me, and they're Christians. And I say to you, you're having trouble believing that God in this century heals people? But when you became a Christian, what did you have to believe? You believed that God, Jesus was God. He was both God and man at the same time. You believe that he was born of a virgin. You believe that actually when he died on that cross, the blood of Jesus was dripping down and that was the price for your sins. That's what you believe. You believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You believe that if you believe in him, that you'll be forgiven of your sins and you will also rise from the dead. You've come a long way, baby. And you can't believe that God wants to heal somebody today? Are you kidding me? You believe all that and the thing that God might want to do something supernatural is offensive to you or not even belong in this century? What are you doing? Because we have this cerebral Christianity that takes risk and adventure and this wild heart God out of the mix. And with him, his passion for a lost world. That's why I always come up to people that have a lot of money and I say, you need to make more money. They look at me and they're shocked. I say, no, you're not making enough money. You need to make more money. Hurry up. They look at me, what are you saying that to me for? You know, because most of them feel so guilty. And the church makes them feel guilty for making any money. So no, you got to make more money. Because the whole world's out there. And they're waiting for us. And your money's going to help us send like the Zebs in the world out to the ends of the planet. You're going to cause revolutions. You're going to cause orphans to finally find Jesus and be healed and taken care of. You're going to cause good in the earth. Get going. Hurry up. And that's God's word to all of us. Hurry up and slow down. Slow down and meet me, even if it means something quite supernatural and you're not used to and fearsome. Sometimes, like receiving the Spirit of God, interfacing with the Holy Spirit of God and doing things that you never dreamed you would do and praying for people and being out in the streets and witnessing and doing things. And there's that. And then there's this amazing, amazing way God just catches up and makes the whole thing make sense and secures your heart. Jesus lived with a secure heart. He wants us to live with a secure heart. Amen? And that secure heart is going to take you some strange directions. Your heart will come alive. As we stand up today and I have the musicians come, just go ahead, stand up. That was their cue. You stand up now. I know you're in total awe of this sermon and you're just sort of struck by the beauty and the majesty of the words. But I think Jesus is here. And I think today, as we do worship, there's some business he would like to do with you. And that's why I always give an opportunity to respond. Some people think, well, that's just a traditional thing. That's just what Mike does. I don't do that for that. I do it because I want you to have an encounter with God. And when you have an encounter with God, the strangest things happen. Some of you might have the courage today just to stand up here and say, I want to be saved. I want to settle this issue. I want to give my heart to Christ. I'm not sure exactly all that means. I just got something burning, and I know I got to finally settle the issue. Well, if you want to do that, I'll be standing over there by that barrel, and you can come and see me, and I'll talk to you about that. Then I'll come over here too, but we have ministry team to help us. But others are at other intersections. Intersections of ministries, things you've been thinking about. Maybe your heart's dead and you want it to come alive again, but it's going to cause R-I-S-K. It's cause interaction with a living God who actually, by the way, is a lion. And if he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, he eats stuff. He's threatening at times, but he's also a kind God, full of love and compassion. There's intersections here. Some of you need to stop worrying and get rid of the fear. You've been terrified for like 6 months about loss of jobs, about issues with your family, about marriage issues. You're just walking around in terror. Why don't you just come up to the front and lose the terror? Make a new commitment to God that you're going to trust Him. Some of you have just been thinking about opportunities and possibilities. Maybe there's some steps you need to take walking toward that you haven't even taken yet. You're just too full of fear. Some of us just need change on the inside. We call that repentance. You need to change your mind about where you've been. Let your heart awaken and step into the purposes of the Lord. Some of you have been wanting to change jobs for years, but you haven't known how you would do it, but it's not, your heart's not in the other one, and you know you've been thinking about something else, and you're getting older, and you think, well, I can't do it. It's too late. I don't know why, but Jesus understands all that, but he doesn't really seem to be worried about all that. You give him something to eat. You tell the storm to stop. Peter, come and walk on this water with me. So, decisions. Today's an intersection. He's looking for the whole earth, trying to find someone whose heart is completely his and he can completely support. So maybe some settling needs to be done of wholeheartedness. If any of those are you, come to the front right away and do business. For some of you, you're so terrified, even coming to the front is an act of terror. It terrifies you. Nobody bites. Most days, I think, we're okay up here. Just come. Come. Lord, I pray today you would awaken adventure and risk today. I pray you would awaken our hearts. Some of us are worried about all kinds of things. You have all in hand. You already see it. I pray for you. May the Lord just come and visit you today. May the Lord rest on you today. There's some deep dealing going on. Again, if there's anyone that would like to settle this issue, like I did when I was young, maybe you're old. Oh, I'm too old for that. I should have already done that. Baloney. You can make decisions at any time in your life, and God will make up for all the years that have been lost. He'll help you. Jesus, hear every prayer offered in this place today. Every prayer right now that's offered. Awaken the heart. Sustain us. Talk to us in this moment right here while we're giving you this place. Some people might come and just put their hand on you and pray you along. But this is a moment of decision for a lot of people here today. Wake up. Awaken the heart. Whatever that means, Lord, for everyone, I pray you do it right now. In Jesus' name. And I'm going over here, and if anyone wants to just renew their commitment or pray to receive Jesus, you can come over there with me.